So there's a man. This man loved tractors. Obsessed with tractors. Since a child, if he'd gone into his bedroom, he wouldn't have had wrestlers or pop stars on his wall. No, tractors. Pictures up. He followed tractors. If he saw a tractor going down the street, he'd be excited. As he grew up, it didn't go away, and he went to tractor conventions. It was at one of these so-called tractor conventions, here he was, I forgot, pictures like this, where they lined up and they could go down and see the different tractors. And he walked and he saw a big red shiny tractor, and he's like, this is amazing. And he jumped up on the tractor and pretended to do that and whatever you do on a tractor. And someone came out and shouted at him and said, oh, you, get down from that tractor. He said, oh, all right then. And he was a bit glum at that, but he got down and he carried on still enjoying himself. And he saw one of those yellow tractors. He's like, I've never been on a yellow tractor. So he went to get up on the yellow tractor and someone shouted, oi, you can't go on the tractors, get down. Oh, well, it wasn't quite the day he was planning. He had to get down from the tractor. Carried on, had a quick look around. No one could see him. He jumped up on one of the green tractors. Before he could even touch the wheel, someone shouted, get off the tractor. So much so, this happened many times throughout the day, that he left despondent and sad. And he said, I hate tractors. I don't like tractors anymore. So sad was he that he found the local public house and he went in to get a drink. But he couldn't, as he walked into there, he couldn't, because the room was filled with smoke. He made his way, don't get there too quick, Pete. Yeah, too quick. He made his way to the bar and he said to the barman, he said, if I can clear this place for you, can I have my drink for free? And the barman said, well, okay, if you can. He took a big breath. He went and cleared all the smoke out of the bar. And the barman said, well, impressive, here's your drink. How did you manage to do that? And he said, oh, it's easy, I'm an ex-tractor fan. Thank you. Well, why do I start there? Well, firstly, because it's a great joke you need to know. And as much as you moan, you'll be telling it in work tomorrow. I know you will. But more importantly, the point I want to make this morning is what we believe should affect what we do. What we believe should affect what we do. What we think or don't think affects how we live. If you're an ex-tractor fan, go and live like an ex-tractor fan. And the last 2 weeks, we've been thinking from this chapter in Matthew that we've been doing in 24 of the return of the King, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And week one, we thought about what it would be like before Jesus comes back. There's the notes up there, but it'll all be on the internet if you want to listen, or from the church website. We thought how when before Jesus came back, we would know a messy world with man-made and natural disaster. We thought of the persecution of God's people and false teachers. We also thought how the gospel shall be proclaimed to all nations. We thought how Jesus taught us that so that we wouldn't be alarmed, that we would know God is still sovereign, so we don't lose hope, that we'll endure to the end, that we'll not be stuck looking at earthly things but fix our eyes on eternal ones, that we will keep going in mission because the work is not yet done. So what was week one? What will it be like before Jesus returns? Last week we thought about what it will be like when Jesus returns. That no one knows when that will be, but it will be sudden and it will be unmissable. That Jesus will come in power and glory, but also in victory and judgment. That every eye will see him, and because of that, many will mourn those who have not accepted him. They will mourn his return, but he will also gather his elect. He is coming for his people, those who have bowed the knee, who have seen that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Lord. He is coming to take us home to eternal life, to be with him forever. And these are wonderful truths that we've been thinking about and seen in Scripture these last couple of weeks. And you might say, yes, I believe them all. Praise God if you do. And they're wonderful truths for the Christian that we are trusting in for the future. We believe all we've read, and Jesus is coming back, and we will be with him for all eternity, for the future. That's wonderful. But what do these things mean for us right now? If what we believe should shape us, should shape who we are and what we do and how we live, what do these glorious truths mean for us right now? How does the truth that Jesus' return affect our actions, affect the way we think, affect the way we feel? And that's what Jesus is teaching at the end of this chapter and as we move into the next in a couple of weeks' time. The so what of all this. How does it affect us? What difference does it make? What lives ought we to live? I think if you could sum up the message of this, I think it's one that Scar gives the hyenas in The Lion King. Or one that every good scout or Girl Guide should know. What is it, Jane? Be prepared. Did you get it from The Lion King or from the... No, never mind. Be prepared. Be prepared for the return of the king. Well, what does that mean? Well, it was Baden Powell himself who explained in the intro of Scouting for Boys what he thought that meant. He said, be prepared means that you are always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. Always in a state of readiness. So how should we be prepared? Well, I've got three other B's for us this morning. Be prepared, it's not just for scouts. And the first one to say this morning is what Baden Powell himself said there, that we should be ready. And we thought about this as we finished last week with the picture of Noah. And how in the account of Noah that people were going about their lives normally and then the floods came. They came suddenly and only those who trusted God, Noah and his family, were ready and everyone else was not and washed away. And it finished last week by saying it's going to be just like that at the end times. Pick up at verse 40 where Mary started for us today. Two men will be in the field, one taken, one left. Two women grinding the mill, one taken, one left. When Jesus returns, people will be going about their usual business. And then he will suddenly come and take his own. And you see the picture here that Jesus gives of two people doing the same job. To look at them, you'd say they were probably identical in every way. Come from their homes in the morning to do their jobs, collect their wages. They'll go home, eat their dinner, go to bed, and come the next day. Pretty identical in lives, but with one difference. One is ready for the return of Jesus, and one was not. One had not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, had not believed in him, and was still living in rebellion against God. And one had come to Jesus. One is counted amongst the mourners on the final day, and one is gathered as the elect. And notice that both these people didn't know Jesus was returning. Being ready for the return of Christ did not mean they had worked out the return date and were up the mountain waiting for his coming. No, being ready means responding to God's warning and invitation. These signs we've read, we said, were not for speculation, but for preparation. And the way to be ultimately to be prepared is to be ready, to be right with God before the return of Jesus Christ, to be a follower, to be a disciple, to be trusting in his death and resurrection solely for the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. And a simple picture it is, but it's quite striking when you look at it and think of it. There are only two options here. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you ignored his invitation and warnings? Or have you trusted him as Lord and Savior? One will be taken and one will be left. There are no other options. There are no subcategories. On that day, it does not matter where you were born, what kind of home you were born into, who your parents are, who you married, if you went to church, if you were nice. No, there are no subcategories. The world will be divided in two. Those who truly know Jesus Christ and those who don't. Are we to be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, we need to be ready. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? And if you are, praise God. If not, there's still some time for you to do something about that. And we'd love to walk that and work that through with you. But if you are, praise God, but the preparation doesn't stop there. Because my second B this morning is be aware. Be aware. Verse 42. Stay awake, for you do not know what day the Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready. Now, don't get caught up here in Jesus using the example of a thief. There is no moral implication here. Stealing is bad. Don't do it. Don't be a thief. But the picture of the thief is the unknown suddenness with which the thief breaks in. And the fact that if the owner knew that they were coming, they would have been prepared. They wouldn't have gone to bed that night. Kevin McAllister, in what is in fact the best Christmas movie, no discussion, when he was home alone and he knew the thieves were coming, he didn't go to bed that night, did he? No, he booby-trapped the whole place. This is my house and I have to defend it. That's the point that the story makes here. We don't know the hour, but we should be aware. We should be expectant. We should be alert and ready. I don't go Greek on you very often, but these words all have the sense of a continuous action in the Greek. It says, keep watching. Keep being awake. Always keep doing it. Not just a one-time thought. Keep going. It should be on the forefront of our thoughts that Jesus is coming back. Don't go to sleep, it says. Obviously, it's not talking about physical sleep. That's good. But the picture, don't doze off. Don't take your eyes off the ball. The language is picked up on in 1 Thessalonians 5. Let me read this to us. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day, we're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all there again, isn't it? Don't be surprised, be aware. Don't sleep, keep awake, be sober. And all that makes us, or at least it should make us, different. You are children of light, it says. So don't nod off. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Don't slip into the trap that the mundane day-to-day stuff that we do will never end. No, Jesus is coming back. But don't slip into the other trap that your best day here is your main aim, that that's as good as it's going to get, because it's not. If it's mundane or wonderful, that's not it. Eternity waits. We are just passing through, aliens here, Peter reminds us. Home is heaven. And if we're honest, they're all traps we fall into. They're traps I fall into. We can be so earthly minded. But again, Jesus reminds us, look up. Look up. Be alert. Be expectant. Be aware. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back, and it should be on our hearts. It should be on our minds. Don't forget the call. He's coming back. Be ready, be aware. And my final be this morning is to be diligent. Jillian, be diligent. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and we need to keep looking to that, waiting, watching. But we see this is no passive thing. It's not give up on life and go sit on the hilltop until Jesus comes back. No, we're to live our lives in light of these wonderful truths, to be diligent. And Jesus shows this in the final picture of the chapter, verse 45. It's a picture of the wise and faithful servant who goes about his master's work. Feeding his people is the main job we're shown here. Compared in verse 48, look at that, with a wicked servant. With a wicked servant who says, my master is delayed, so he beats his other servants and he eats, drink, and is merry with all the other drunkards. You see, the wicked servant sees the master's delay as an opportunity to do what they want, to misbehave. I think I've shared with you before, I went to a pretty rough school growing up. And there was nothing better or worse, depending how you looked at it, than the substitute teacher. Or even better, if there was a miscommunication and no one had come to cover the class. Teachers away. We can do what we want. And trust me, all pandemonium broke out. That's the attitude of the servant here. My master is away. He's a long time coming back. So he stops serving the master and he serves himself. He stops thinking of the master and he makes himself the master. He stops watching, stops waiting, and therefore stops working. And to be diligent means, yes, to watch, but it's no passive thing. To serve our master is our call, but in light of his coming, it's active, loving service as we wait his return. Well, for the wicked servant, well, his end is pretty gruesome. Cut up and put with the hypocrites. That's interesting that he's put with the hypocrites there. We thought a lot about hypocrites in this book of Matthew, haven't we? Those who claim religion and God but don't acknowledge Jesus. The wicked servant here is numbered with them. He claims many things, but he isn't ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. But that's not disciples. That's not what followers of Jesus should be. See these words in 2 Peter 3. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot and blemish and at peace. Live for him. Live for him in light of his coming. To be diligent to be found by him without spot and blemish. And it's a challenge to us all, isn't it? What should our lives look like if we are living expectantly and diligently for the return of Jesus? And I don't ask these questions pointing fingers at you, but questions for us to ask ourselves. Questions I need to ask myself to challenge my own heart. If I believed Jesus Christ was coming back tonight, would that change things? Would my priorities and passions look different? Would I live differently? Would I commit that sin that I'm tempted to? Would I neglect that element of my life? Would I stop spending my money on that? Would I skip that opportunity to be with the Lord's people praying? Would I be witnessing more to my neighbors and family? This is tough stuff, but that's the call. Not to live like the wicked servant who doesn't really think his master is coming back, so he serves himself. But to be diligent, to live lives of holiness, waiting for the day of the Lord. It was interesting there in the picture that we saw in Thessalonians, in the Thessalonians passage. Again, it talks about labor pains, isn't it? It's a picture we've seen a couple of times on this topic, isn't it? Nature in labor pains, waiting like labor pains. Here it's talking about the suddenness with which labor pains appear. And it reminds me of times before the pains start. They come on sudden, but before it happens, it's all you can constantly think about. Any free headspace is filled with it. And I'm remembering here as an expectant dad. I'm sure it has some bearing on the mother too. But as a dad, it's constantly on your mind. Any free headspace, any moment is filled with it, particularly as you get closer and closer to the due date. You ask yourself, well, should I travel? How far should I go if I'm going to get that call? Should I commit to that event? Is the car up to the journey to the hospital? You don't put your life on hold, but you do live with this constant expectation that this little one is coming. And when they do, it's going to change everything. And why? Well, because you're expectant. You're nervous, very nervous. But it's also because you can't wait to meet your child. Because what's coming is good. And we've seen these last few weeks that Jesus will come back. And the call as his people should be to live expectant lives. It should fill our thoughts and our hearts. It should drive our motives and passions. Why? Well, ultimately because it's good. And it's going to be wonderful. And that's why we should be those who pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And yes, you might be nervous about some of the things we've read these last couple of weeks, about the events that need to happen. And that's okay. You might even think, well, I've got more to serve you with, Lord, if you came back tonight. And I think that's okay too. But ultimately, Jesus, our King, our Savior, and friend, is coming back for us, to take us to be with him for all eternity. He's coming back. So be prepared, be ready. Make sure you're ready. How have you responded to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ignored his warning and invitation, or have you claimed him as Lord and Savior? Be ready, be aware. Let it be on the forefront of our hearts and minds, expectant that Jesus could return. And will return. Be diligent. Live lives in light of that. And after all that, be joyful. He's coming back. We've prayed already today that this world can be sad and bad and hard. Little joys too, no doubt. But it can be bad and sad and hard. But this isn't it. Jesus is coming back, and we will be with him for all eternity. In a place where there is no sadness, no sorrow, no tears, no pain, no suffering. And we will be with him forever. Be ready, be aware, be diligent. But be joyful too. He's coming back again, just like he said he would.